Now, remind me again, we're 10:30. Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, if you would. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same Lord who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the gift, manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? Yeah, I thought that didn't sound right. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to continue to guide our thinking by your word, and by your Spirit make us pliable to receive the molding and the shaping of our minds and of our lives. We pray that we will bring you glory as we fulfill our function within the body of Christ. And we pray that the things that Paul describes here and things that are expressed elsewhere in the Scriptures might really be formative for the way we see ourselves and one another and the way we function together as members of the body. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. You've probably all had a severe toothache at some point or other in your life, and it just makes you hurt all over. Or a badly sprained ankle, or a knee, or a hip. And it just seems like that pain radiates all over the place. And so when Paul writes in verse 26 of this chapter, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it, we can kind of say, oh yeah, I get what that object lesson, what that metaphor is all about. On the other hand, Paul writes, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There is this interconnectedness among us as members of the body of Christ that is similar to the parts of our body, the members of our physical bodies, and how they relate to one another. And I want us to think a little bit in the time that we have left this morning about what this metaphor, as Paul unpacks it and explains it to us, requires of us, and what God promises to do in us and through us in our relationship to one another. Paul says in this chapter that we need to demonstrate our love to each other in practical service. And if we fail to do that, we are in fact dividing the body, even if we don't effect a split in the body. Each of you, as members of the local church, must function as God intended in order to manifest the unity of the body of Christ. I said already a couple of times, and I think we understand it well by now, that the unity of the body is not man-made. It has been established by God Himself as a manifestation of His own nature. And that unity, here in this context, manifests itself in a functioning complementary diversity. A functioning complementary diversity. That's the way the unity of the body comes to expression. There in verses 4 and following, Paul talks about different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God who works all of them in all men. That unity through functioning diversity. If we were Germans, we could make that all one noun. You know, that would be nice. We have to hyphenate it. Unity through functioning diversity. But I want you to think of it as one term, one concept, one idea. Is a reflection of the triune Godhead. And so when Paul lays this out, he identifies the same Spirit, obviously a reference to the Holy Spirit, the same Lord, which is Paul's designation for the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and the same God, the Father. And so as the Trinity has its working, the three in one, so also there is this unity in the various diverse workings of the gifted people who make up the body of Christ. In order for the church to show forth the glory of God as it should, He has sovereignly equipped the church with gifts and with service and with working. Again, Paul varies the terminology. Gifts remind us that these are the gracious bestowals of the Spirit. They are not things that we bring to the table, that we contribute to the life of the body, but that God has first given to us so that we might then use them for the benefit of the whole. Or he uses the term service to call to mind a priestly kind of service offered in praise to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then a working, an expression of the power of the Father in action, working in us and through us for the good of the whole body. That body member metaphor that Paul uses throughout this passage reminds us that each member of the local church has been united in one body through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The giving of the one Spirit to the church, that baptism of the Spirit, which took place historically on the day of Pentecost, as well as our drinking of the Spirit, which I would take to be a reference to regeneration or that subjective participation in the life of the Spirit that each one of us individually experiences, is the spiritual reality behind what it means to join the church. You know, oftentimes we think of joining the church as primarily a social activity. And I don't mean that as a trivial kind of social thing in the sense that people would say, well, that church is nothing more than a social club. But I'm thinking of it in terms of the fact that we view it on a horizontal level. We are connecting with the body, and in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we go through membership classes, we meet with the session, we take vows and so forth. But behind that, or in the midst of that, is the spiritual reality of being connected now to the life and the community of the Spirit. That same body that was baptized with the Spirit all those many centuries ago when the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and then each one of us drinks of that living water, as John described, or Jesus describes it in John, as we participate and partake of that Spirit. So possessing the Spirit and partaking of His saving blessings, that's what it means to become a part of the church, to be joined with the people of God. Now, in verses 8 through 11, Paul mentions several specific gifts. He itemizes them. And, of course, this is where a lot of the interest in this chapter arises, and there's lots of discussion and books written and so forth. I don't want to concentrate here on the nature of the gifts, though that is an important question, but rather the purpose for which they are given by God. And that's stated in verse 7. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The diversity serves the unity. The variety serves the common good. The gifts are present in the members of the church. Now again, we can think about this chapter because it talks about the church. We can think about it kind of in abstract terms, in idealized terms, but I challenge you to think about this in terms of the local body of which you are members, wherever that might be. The gifts are present in the members of the local body, and I'll develop that in a moment. And the gifts, therefore, must be exercised in the local body. The contemporary emphasis on discovering your spiritual gift, I think, can often lose sight of this one purpose in the midst of arguing over or discussing or trying to discover what the diversity is all about. And then, of course, in our circles, we also want to discuss the continuance or non-continuance of certain gifts that that Paul mentions here. But It's helpful for us to kind of cut to the chase and think, now, why does God give these gifts? What is the purpose? Paul's point is that the gifts will manifest themselves in their use. Each of you, as a member of the local church, is called to service toward every other member in your local congregation, because you are one body, and there is a common good for the whole that needs to be served by each individual gifted member. Paul emphasizes that the distribution of these gifts in the church, by means of the people mixture that he brings to each congregation, is the result of God's sovereign selection. Verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one as He determines. So just like a cook, perhaps, who's going to make some recipe, is going to select just the flavors and the ingredients that they want to make that just exactly the way they want it to be. But then when they make something else, they're going to make a different mixture. So the sovereign Lord, when He puts one congregation together, brings the people mixed there that He wants for the purposes that He wisely has in mind. But then another church, it might be a different mix because of a different circumstance. God is behind find these things. You know, we sometimes wonder, why do the people who end up in our churches come to our churches? I mean, if you were going to write the scenario, if you were going to make the profile for what the members of our church ought to be like, it would often be very different. Years ago, this wasn't the local church, but it was our Christian school. We went through a development seminar that said, among other things, you know, you have to decide what kind of student is your target student. And so you think about your purposes and your theological stand, et cetera, and you kind of build this profile of the student. But then God keeps bringing you people that don't fit the profile. So what do? Okay, well, you can't come here because you don't match what we've planned. Well, certainly, at least in the church, those apparently unplanned connections between the people who come into our congregations are the result of the sovereign determination of God, the Holy Spirit. So that you don't miss this very important point, Paul repeats it in verses 24b and following. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God has combined the members of the body. So however that works out providentially, whatever drew you to your local congregation, whether, I know this doesn't happen very much, but maybe it was your neighborhood church. You just lived down the street. So you walked down the street one day and you visited a worship service and you stuck. Or as Alan was saying yesterday, you know, we drive a long way to churches. So maybe it's the theology or maybe it's the denomination that you go after and you'll drive by 57 churches to get to that one. Or whatever else it might be that brings the people together. That's the outworking of this sovereign gathering together in local congregations as God wills. Now, Paul is not, as I said, describing ideals and abstractions. These are real flesh and blood congregations of those who have responded to the gospel call. Each local congregation is assembled by Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And people come because they repent of their sins, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to assemble together with others of like precious faith. God adds each member to the local congregation, which will provide for the ministry of every other member of that particular congregation for the common good of the whole. And if every member functions as he or she should, then all of the gifts that are necessary for the building up of that particular congregation will be functioning and will serve that common good. They'll be manifest for the blessing of the whole congregation. But on the other hand, if any member fails to function, then the whole body will hurt. The whole body will be harmed, and sometimes a whole body begins to develop certain kinds of more or less permanent deformities that reflect the failure of members to live out or act out in terms of the gifts that God has given them. And I mentioned yesterday, of course, that Christ has appointed pastors and elders to teach and equip and lead the members of the local church in their service to the whole body. So what are we doing when we join a church? What are we up to? Whether this is our conscious intention. It's more than simply making a commitment to worship and serve Christ in the abstract, although it is that. But it entails that we recognize that we are limited people and we cannot love and serve the whole body of Christ in any practical or meaningful way. God designed that we have local churches. And here's one of those problems where this idea of the invisible church that is universal, and people in our day and age, in America at least, who think that that's where their membership is, so I can go to this church this Sunday and that church that Sunday and watch it on TV the next Sunday and go to the mountains and have a Rocky Mountain High on the alternate. And then they just bounce around. They're failing to understand that in order for us to do what being church members requires, we have to be connected. I mean, we can say we love God's people everywhere, but what makes that different from saying be warmed and be filled which John and James both say is pretty much useless. If you're going to love one another in the biblical sense, you have to be close to a group of people where that is practically possible. And so we have to say that although we might love all our brothers and sisters in Christ, loving Christians around the world is much more of an attitude of heart than it is the tangible realities of the kind of love that Christ wants to work in our midst. So what we're doing when we join the church is we're making a promise to worship God with a particular congregation of fellow worshipers. And we are making a commitment to serve God by serving a particular group of individuals, to serve them, to love them, to pray for them, to be members of one another with them. And then we have to keep that promise. We have to do what we promise. I mean, I like our membership vows. I think they're great. But I really do think that we need, and probably different churches do more or less explaining of this when sessions are talking with prospective members. But we really do need to draw out the implications, particularly of that fourth membership vow. It concentrates on being submissive to the leaders of the church if you become delinquent in doctrine or life. But it really doesn't talk about some of these kinds of things where we're making a commitment. Now, maybe we just figure, well, you wouldn't join a church and not worship there. And yet we've all experienced people who join churches and then they become very spotty in their worship. Or they don't participate in the functioning life of the body as we would like them. And we don't necessarily discipline everyone for those things, but we certainly need to encourage people to keep that promise. So why should I go to church? Why should I participate in the fellowship? This chapter gives us the answers to those kinds of questions. And of course, it was also govern the question why or when or under what circumstances may I leave the fellowship of a local congregation. Now, Paul gives two reasons here why explanations of why members sinfully divide the body of Christ, and we'll touch on that quickly before we close up this session. By either failing to function or by failing to function as gifted servants to one another, Paul expresses his burden for the Corinthians pointedly in verse 25. There should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. And I'd like you to think about those as the kind of two ideas in tension, the opposite ends of a spectrum. Concern, which is a positive, forward-moving thing, and division. In the same way, take another example. You know, when Paul talks about the thief, he says that we should not steal, but we should labor so that we can give. And so generous giving out of our own productivity is on one end, the opposite end, from being a thief. You don't cease to be a thief until you become a productive giver. Just not stealing, like Jay Adams says, that just means you're a thief between jobs, between heists. But if you're a thief, you not only have to stop. So now think about it in terms of division. We would say, well, when there's a church split, we've got a division. But Paul says, to the degree that you are not actively, practically working out this concern for one another, then you are dividing or creating the fissures that will divide the body of Christ. And so we can't think of our responsibility simply in terms of not being something negative, like disruptive, being a factious person, criticizing the leadership, spreading gossip, and sort of all of those things are wrong too. But if we are not aggressively, positively acting out of this concern for the common good, then we're on the road to that kind of division. And think again of just another example of that kind of contrast where Jesus, you know, he in the Sermon on the Mount, in talking about not murdering, he ultimately gets around to the point of if you're at odds with your brother, you need to take care of that. We'll talk about this tomorrow, God willing. You need to take care of that because not being reconciled with one another is of a piece with murder. Although you might say, well, I didn't hit him even, and let alone kill him, so everything's all right. But if you're not aggressively pursuing reconciliation on an ongoing basis, then you're really sowing the seeds, which could easily, in the providence of God, become something much more serious. So we need to see then that not only should there be no division in the body, but that the antidote to division is concern for each other. So, how does division begin to manifest itself in the local church? And often, as I say, it's beginning to show long before a split begins to show on the surface. You think about all of those houses that went down off the cliff in Laguna Beach, in Laguna, a couple of weeks ago. I mean, as I understand it from the limited reports that I heard anyway, that kind of came without warning. I mean, it wasn't like we're standing out in their backyard watching this gap grow bigger and bigger and then said, oh, I think we're in trouble. Okay, the fissure was there, but they didn't notice it or it wasn't evident, and then it went. And sometimes splits in churches can come just that way, but if we're paying attention, we can see the seismic activity that may be under the surface. It happens when any member decides, there's two kinds of problems. First of all, it happens when any member decides that he has nothing to contribute to the other members of the local church. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So what is the foot who says, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, saying? Basically, I don't have anything to contribute. And I've met people like that, and I'm sure you've met them too. Well, I just don't know if I have anything to give to the local body. I don't think I can, you know, I'm not very smart, I'm not very rich, I'm not very this, I'm not very that, and therefore I have no real part in the body. I have nothing to contribute. You can never legitimately complain that you have nothing to contribute to the other members of the body because, again, verse 18, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If you had nothing to offer to the local body, you wouldn't be there. God would not have put you there any more than for your foot to just decide, which it does sometimes, you know, you're sitting on these hard chairs, you're getting that pinched nerve back there, and so you wake up and your leg, you stand up and your leg's just dead, asleep. I have nothing to contribute to the body. And you say, well, you better, because that's what you're there for, right? Okay, so we can never claim that. And yet that's oftentimes a problem. Truth, we're told, if we're honest about it, we may be too lazy to contribute to the life of the body. We may be too selfish. You know, well, I want to be this, and since I can't be that, then I don't have anything to contribute. That's the foot saying, because I'm not a hand. But if that's the problem, that's a different problem, and it needs to be addressed in a different way. Or, here's the second way, it happens when a member decides that he or she does not need what the other members of the body are offering. I am a rock. I am an island, you see. I can make it on my own. And so I don't need anything. You know, call somebody up, and they've had an injury, or we had a fellow who had some difficulty just recently in our congregation. Call him up. You need anything? Nope, don't need a thing. I'm okay. I'm fine. Need any food? Nope, don't need any food. Don't, you know, just and I'm sure that particular person just didn't want to be a bother to anybody. But you see, when you don't want to be a bother to anybody, you're saying I can make it on my own. It's very seductive because it sounds so self-sacrificing. I don't need anything. I don't want to put anybody out. I don't want to make trouble for anybody. But it's refusing then the opportunity for the rest of the body to do what they're trying to do as they seek to show concern for you. Now, you know, we can kill each other with kindness sometimes, and so you've got to be careful to overwhelm. But if the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That might arise from a haughty spiritual pride, which probably was the case among the Corinthians, which looked down on these weaker kind of members that were dispensable, they were less honorable, and so the super spiritual types in Corinth just said, you know, we really can get along without the drones in the congregation, so to speak. But again, God has combined the members of the body so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. When you refuse the ministry of your brothers and sisters, the other members of your local body, either by neglecting or by overt refusal, then you are rejecting the very ministry of Christ Himself to you. You know, we don't often get the perspective. Remember when Jesus told in the parable about the sheep and the goats, and He says to both sides, I was hungry and you fed me, or you didn't feed me. I was thirsty. And they say, wait a minute, Lord, when was that? And then He says, so think about that in terms of your local congregation. Your brothers and sisters in your local church are carrying out Christ's ministry to you. And you are carrying out Christ's ministry to them. So when you say, I have nothing to contribute, in effect you're saying the Lord Jesus has nothing to contribute. If you say, I don't need anything, then like Peter, you're saying to Jesus, no, Lord, I don't need my feet washed. I'm fine just the way I am. That's a serious matter, to turn our back upon the ministry of Christ Himself. So next time, or in our next hour, we'll talk more about how this fellowship in ministry works out. But this is the model. This is the picture. God sovereignly mixing congregations and putting them down in a locality so that that particular group of people will be served and built up into that maturing unity in Christ by the mixture of people and gifts, and particularly the attitude of heart service that should characterize each one of us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word and for the challenges that it brings. And we do confess that oftentimes we view the life in the local church simply on a human, social level. We do not always perceive the spiritual realities that are at work in us and through us, particularly as the Lord Jesus, by His sovereign Spirit, works through the various members of the body so that all of us might be built up together. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us when our own laziness or neglect or even ignorance causes us not to function the way we should, and the body limps or limbs atrophy, ministries are not carried out. We pray, O God, that rather You would stir us up to that loving service which was characteristic of our Savior Himself, and that all the parts of the body might receive all that they need, because all contribute for the common good, because we are one body, as You are one God, working in our midst. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.